Okay. Okay. Yeah, weeping, flowing with tears, none to comfort her. Jerusalem's a filthy thing. I've called to my lovers, but they deceived me. So all other hopes outside of God have just failed, right? That any idolatry or hope in other nations or anything like that has failed. In distress, my stomach churns, my heart is wrung within me. All these are relatable kind of terms, aren't they? Your stomach churning. All right, let's go to chapter 2. Who's got chapter 2? Art and Rick. All right. Reasons for judgment in chapter 2.
None, it's reference from chapter 1.
Hmm?
Reference from chapter 1.
Right. It's I think the reasons are largely spelled out in chapter 1. Did you find any clear statements of a reason for judgment in chapter 2 there, Art? Mm-hmm. Mm. Yeah. Yeah. So there's iniquity there in verse 14. Yeah. What about the second category? Who is judging and how is he doing it?
Verses 1 through 5, mm-hmm. General overview of a summary of what he's doing,
mm-hmm.
but no specifics in line there. It's more of a philosophical idea that he's angry and he's going to judge them, and then he goes into details of what it is. He's first destroying the temple in verse 6 and 7, and then he's destroying Jerusalem in verses 8 through 10. So a summary would be in verse 6, and he had violently taken away the tabernacle as if it were of a garden. He had destroyed his places of the assembly. The Lord has caused solemn feasts and Sabbaths to be forgotten in Zion. He has despised the indignation of his anger of the king and priest.
Mm-hmm.
So basically, he's taking the two areas of destruction. One is their worship and their temple.
Mm-hmm.
And then the second one is even broader than that, and it's taking Jerusalem as its stronghold and its strength.
Mm-hmm.
It's destroying that.
Yeah, like in verse 8.
Yeah, verse 8 and verse 9. Like verse 9 says, her gates are sunk to the ground, yet destroyed, broken her bars. Her king and her princess are among the Gentiles, and there is no law no more, and her prophets find no vision from the Lord.
Yeah, the Lord has laid it in ruins. Yeah, the first 9 verses are just, it's all coming from the hand of God. What else there in chapter 2, which again is another long chapter, but... In verse 17 has a really clear statement. The Lord has done what he has purposed. He has carried out his word, which he commanded long ago. He has thrown down without pity. He has made the enemy rejoice over you and exalted the might of your foes. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yes, as he is expressing covenant faithfulness here. He said, you obey and you'll be blessed, you disobey, you'll be cursed, and he's exactly faithful to what he would say to those national covenants that Israel was under. Yeah.
As a general note, I took those verses 16 and 17, is it's a witness to those who are not of his people.
Mm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, the enemies are hissing and gnashing their teeth. We have swallowed her. They're like, we did it. we wiped out Israel, and it's God fulfilling his word. In the dust of the streets lie the young and the old. Verse 21, my young women and my young men have fallen by the sword. You have killed them in the day of your anger, slaughtering them without pity. As chapter 21 goes on, the day of the anger of the Lord. Okay, these are uncomfortable things to think about God, but they are realistic. A moments of hope in chapter 2. Well, it was pointed out there was some covenant faithfulness, which is hopeful. But is there... that is just about all. That he's judging righteously. Yes. Yeah.
I'm not seeing a whole lot of mercy when he says that the young and the old lie on the ground in the streets.
Yeah. Yeah.
Solemn day of terrors around about in verse 22. Mm-hmm. So in that day of the Lord's anger, none have escaped nor remained.
Yeah. So this is another.
A lot of mercy,
it's a hard chapter. Yeah. I agree with you. There's not a lot of mercy in there. Significant expressions of grief.
I find it interesting in verse 10, the elders of the daughters of Zion sit upon the ground, they keep silent, they have cast up dust upon their heads, they have girded themselves with sackcloth, the virgins of Jerusalem hang down and their heads to the ground.
Mm.
So we're looking at, that's a thing of lament, and then verse 18 and 19, it says, their heart cried unto the Lord, O wall, daughter of Zion, let tears run down like rivers day and night. Give thyself no rest, or let the apple of thine eye cease. Arise, cry in the night, in the beginning of the watches. Pour out thine heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift up thine hands toward him that lieth, of the young children that faint for hunger in the top of every street.
Mm-hmm. This is, again, heavy, right? Anything else that was notable that maybe didn't fall under these categories, but you wouldn't want to miss?
The means that God had given Israel was through the temple, through the worship. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, yeah. 20, verse 20 is horrid. Women eating the fruit of their womb, the children of their tender care, priest and prophet killed in the sanctuary of the Lord. So there's no reprieve. This is as brutal as you can imagine. The young and old are dying in the streets. On to chapter number 3. Who's got chapter 3? You guys? All right. Yeah, I know. There's a. All right. We gotta keep on rolling. So, reasons for judgment in chapter number 3.
We picked one all encompassing verse 42. You have transgressed. We have transgressed and rebelled, and you have not forgotten.
Mm. All right. So. Yeah, you have not forgiven. So we'll take that as a general statement there. Who is carrying out this judgment and how?
12 and 13. They pray to their mothers, where's the bread and wine? They faint like a wounded man in the streets of the city as their life is poured out on their mother's bosom. Okay, he bent his bow, setting his arrow for his target for his arrow. I'm dyslexic this moment, sorry. He drove into my kidneys the arrows of his quiver.
Mm-hmm.
15 and 16 filled me with bitterness and sated me with wormwood, so his food and drink are bad.
Mm-hmm. verse one. Sorry to back you up there. What? I'm a man under the rod of his wrath. And it goes on. He has driven me. All of that is there. God has made his flesh and skin to waste away. So I'm sure we could go on, but we need to go on. Mercy, finally. We got to chapter 3. What do we got?
22 through 26. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, and therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Then we skipped over to 55 and 56 as well. I called on your name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit. You heard my plea. Do not close your ear to my cry for help.
So take what we talked about at the beginning about lament being an avenue for going from honest, open despair before God and God using it to move you toward hope. And look what he's doing. He's calling to mind that there's this hope and the steadfast love of the Lord, so you have God's character and his mercies new all the day. But look at verse 25. The Lord is good to those who wait for him. You could go, the Lord is good to those who lament to him, because what are you doing in lamenting? You're laying something out and going, God, I have to wait for you to resolve this. To the soul who seeks him. So again, to the person who laments to the Lord, God, here is all of this. I have to find you in here somewhere. So God is the one who is good to the person in that position. It's good that one should wait quietly to the Lord. God is good to one who can put all this stuff before God and wait for him to be the resolution, or to provide the upholding from within, or the lesson that needs to be learned, or whatever it may need to be. You see, God is good to those who do these things that are wrapped up in what a lament is. You're just laying these things before God, and God is kind to people who are in that position.
This verse 21. This I call to mind. So in the middle of all of this lament, the Lord brings to his mind, this is what is true. Therefore I have hope. Sometimes I take something that's opposite of what he's saying to fully understand. To take my personal whatever you're going through and say, okay, if I'm going through this, and if I'm doing this, what is the opposite of that that I shouldn't do? And it shows how much I am kind of like that.
Okay. So, yeah. Yeah. If the
trying to fix it myself, trying to take vengeance upon someone else, you should be waiting.
Yeah. Yeah. So by opposite, you mean like the Lord goes, he's good to those who wait for him, and you go, we go rushing on ahead and get out of that position where God could be teaching us, or hope in him. We go trying to devise our own things. Israel was like, let's go to Egypt. We covered that in the last couple of weeks. And what? They needed to find their hope in him. The hope wrapped up in lament. Look at verse 28. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes. Let him be filled with insults. For the Lord will not cast off forever. This time of judgment was not eternal. The Lord will not cast off forever. Though he cause grief, which is massive, he will have compassion, which is enough for that massive grief, according to the abundance of his steadfast love. So if you could plumb the depths of his love, you can measure how great his compassion is. It's infinite. He does not afflict from the heart or grieve the children of men. Verse 37, 38 and 39. Who has spoken and it came to pass unless the Lord has commanded it? So again, God is in this whole situation. Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come? Why should a living man complain, a man, about the punishment of his sins? Were there any other passages you guys had highlighted with regard to mercy here? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's something to that. Verse 58 says that you have taken up my cause, O Lord. You have redeemed my life. So he's going to take care. You've seen the wrong done to me. So he'll take care of the vengeance, as we talked about with Babylon last week. God would take care of it. Significant expressions of grief here in chapter 3.
Like you had said, the first six verses are pretty good significant expressions of grief. And then we skipped over to 16. He has made my teeth grind on gravel, made me cower in ashes.
Ooh. Ouch. Yeah. Let's go on to chapter 4, just for time's sake. Who's got chapter 4? Is that you? All right. What's Judah guilty of here? There in verse 13, right? Yeah. 4:13. The sins of her prophets. To summarize the purple, God is the one again who's scattering them. He's given full vent to his wrath there in verse 11. What about mercy? Are there glimpses of mercy here in chapter 4? There you go. He'll keep you in exile no longer. So there's this planned future for them. Yeah. Significant expressions of grief.
Well, 14 and 15.
Yeah. Fugitives and wanderers, defiled. They're described as unclean. So like filthy, not able to approach God's presence anymore. Chapter 5. Who's got chapter 5? And I'm sorry we're rushing. Reasons for judgment. What are they guilty of here? What about judgment? How is God judging?
5, 6, and 7. After persecution, we labor and have no rest.
Look at verse 20. Why do you forget us forever and forsake us for so many days? You could talk about whether that's true or not, but at minimum, it's the feeling that Jeremiah has of being forsaken by God. Utterly rejected, exceedingly angry. Those are expressions of his lament. Glimpses of mercy here in chapter number 5. Verse 21 is just a plea for mercy, right? Mm-hmm. As of old. And then, yeah, there you go. Thanks, Kurt. You, O Lord, reign forever. Your throne endures to all generations, so there's something hopeful. Verse 19. The despair, though, it continues in this chapter. Joy of our hearts has ceased. Our dancing has turned into mourning. So it ends there. All right, we just have a few minutes. I want to summarize just with a few thoughts here in closing. One of them, I think the presence of lament in Scripture reminds us that grieving in a broken world is natural and even good, something God uses to grow us, and so it's not as though we have to press that down and ignore it. In biblical times, they would hire people to do it because they wanted these visible, outward, mournful expressions of how severe their sorrow was. That seems strange to us culturally, but it shows that they had an emphasis on it. They'd pile ashes and put on sackcloth to demonstrate that this grief was real. And it is because we're in a broken world, and so it's normal that we would grieve that way. Also, asking questions of God is normal in a broken world, where he's like, are you going to forsake us forever? The answer is no, but he feels that way, and he can ask God that. God, what's going on? Have you just abandoned us? And expect that the Lord will bring him through that to a place of trust. 1 Peter 5:7 says to cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. And again, it's not as though we need to whitewash and choose only those anxieties that we feel like are spiritual enough to admit that we have them. You know, how could you, Jeremiah, say, God, why have you forsaken us? That doesn't sound very spiritual. But it was an anxiety that he had. And so what did he do? Cast it on the Lord. That we saw over and over and over that this discipline comes from the Lord. And as Pastor Matt brought out from chapter 1, the Lord is in the right. And so it's important for us to recognize that in dire circumstances. God is in the right. We're not the judges of whether something is right or not that God is doing. He's free to do what he wants. And the Lord has anger. We saw that over and over again, which is a sobering reality. We can call to mind in the midst of suffering the mercy of God. It's not impossible for us to look upward and to see his goodness and his kindness. So this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Both good and bad come from God's hand. We saw that all the way through. It's mostly bad here in the chapter in the book of Lamentations, but it's from God's hand, and we find confidence there. And so we can legitimately ask questions of God concerning the evil that is going on, and God will answer. That's the other principle, is that God answers the lamenter. It's also interesting, final thought, is that Lamentations doesn't end with chapter 3, where he's just like, bleak, 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 but this I call to mind, steadfast love of the Lord, great is thy faithfulness. Whew! At least we ended on a good note. He doesn't. The end of the book is have you forsaken us? Are you going to forget us? Have you utterly rejected? You remain exceedingly angry with us. And that's where it ends. And again, it's because it's lament. God hasn't brought him all the way through yet. He's in the process of learning what God wants him to learn. And so God doesn't have to bring that joy right away. It can come in his timetable. And, we often talk about the Psalms, like David grieving, 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 hope, grieving, 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 hope at the ends of the chapters. And here in Lamentations, it's just not that way. It leaves it there because it's like to be continued, you know? The lament may be a process. It may be time before we get all of the answers to those things. We do need to close. I hope that was profitable for you to spend some time in the Word there. Let's pray, and we'll go on. God, thank you for this example and of lament. It's a human situation for those of us who are weak ourselves in the middle of a broken and sinful world. And so may we learn the value of being honest before you, not rebellious or calloused to you, but honest. And may we trust you and find you to be faithful as we walk through those things. In Jesus' name, amen.